Joshua chapter 1 today, Joshua chapter 2. We're looking at the fact the possession of the inheritance that God has for us requires faith. Last week we saw that it requires courage. Joshua chapter 2, Israel having been delivered from bondage in Egypt, God's intention was for them to immediately, after Sinai, go right into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan. But they didn't go in. Instead, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they were unwilling to take possession of the land that God had for them. Not because they didn't want the land, but because of the inhabitants of the land. They were giants. I make the analogy this way. God wants for every Christian to take possession of the inheritance that He has for them. Not just in eternity, but for right now. The abundant Christian life that God has promised to each believer. And the analogy is this. Many times, believers live in the wilderness because they're unwilling to face the giants that inhabit the land that God has for you. And the giants are the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites. And I've likened that to the little sins that really are giants in some people's minds. The habits, the life-dominating sins that control you, that are so intimidating. And for that reason, we stay in the wilderness, not taking possession of what God has for you as a Christian. Oh, you're a believer, but you're in the wilderness. Folks, we need to take possession of what God has for us. Many believers, delivered from the bondage of sin, still wander in the wilderness of fleshly lusts. Let me ask you this. What prevents you from taking possession of the abundant life that Jesus promises you? Sometimes it's a life of trial and tribulation and difficulty and hardship. You see, those are giants. Lack of courage is one thing. Remember last week in Joshua chapter 1, look at verses 6, 7, and 9. Command, three times there is the commandment, be strong and of a good courage. In other words, you've got a choice to make. You can either be strong and of good courage or not. Courage is something that you have by obedience because it's a command. So I am going to be courageous because God has commanded me to be. I don't ask God for courage. I obey Him and He gives me the courage when I obey Him. Folks, you must have the courage to possess what God has for you in the Christian life if you're going to cease wandering in the wilderness and living in the flesh. So there's one word for chapter 1. It's courage. There's one word for chapter 2. It's faith. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith. The opposite of faith is unbelief. I don't believe if I am not a man of faith. Unbelief described every inhabitant of Jericho in spite of their knowledge of God's wondrous works, with one exception, Rahab and her family. Let me say it again. Unbelief described every inhabitant of Jericho except for one. Rahab, and then her family. And I fear that unbelief describes someone here this morning. Oh, it's not that you don't believe in God. You believe in God. You may even admit that God has manifested His power in many ways. But that is no different than the people of Jericho. They acknowledged God. They believed in His manifestations of power, and they all perished. So merely stating that you believe in God is no different, perhaps, than the devils who also believe and tremble. Possession of the inheritance requires faith. It is more than just an intellectual exercise and an emotional response. It is an act of the will. Israel was supposed to exterminate all people in the land because they were all guilty of horrid abominations, including Rahab. But God did a work in this woman's heart. Rahab was a prostitute. And yet God did a work in her heart. A work He can do in your heart. And here we see in Joshua chapter 2, God's sovereign work in the heart of a sinner, Rahab, and her response of faith. Now, I don't normally have more than perhaps 3 points, but this morning I have 6. And I won't spend that much time on each point because I know we're on a time schedule. But I hope and trust that this will be a blessing and a challenge to you. I want you to see the first thing in verse 1, in the first part of verse 1 in Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." Here we see the commission of the spies. These men were sent secretly. Not even the Israelites knew that they were going. And note who is sending these spies out. A former spy. Joshua, a former spy, is sending them out. And he knows that the nature of their errand demands secrecy. He also knows that if they would come back with an unfavorable report, it would dishearten. He sends them out secretly. Why? To inquire intelligence about the land. Go view the land. Even Jericho has the idea of especially Jericho. Why Jericho? Because it was the fortress. Jericho was the key to the land. So you see in verse 1 the commission of the spies. Now, secondly, we see the contact with the searching heart. Look at verse 1 again, the last part. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the 2 men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." Here we see Rahab's lodge. Were these men taken in by her harlotry? No. They had just come from what city? Go back to verse 1. What city did they come to? Joshua, the son of Nun, send them out of Shittim. That city is the same place where Phinehas executed those guilty of whoredoms. If you go back to Numbers chapter 25 and verse 1, you're going to see that that's where those who are guilty of whoredom, the very thing that Rahab is guilty of, they were executed by Phinehas. Same city. That's the city from which these spies have come. I don't believe they're taken in by this woman's harlotry. As far as these spies are concerned, she is going to be executed with the rest of the city for her wickedness. They're simply using her house as a place of concealment. As far as God is concerned, He's purposed to spare her from judgment. Well, when you think about the sovereignty of God and how He has one purpose and men may have another, God has chosen those to be saved. Yet those who are saved must have a free will. But these men had purpose to go to her house simply to use it as a place of concealment, to later destroy her as God had commanded. But God had purposed that this woman is going to be saved. I believe God seeks and finds the one who is searching. I read in my Bible in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It was always the publicans and sinners who would draw near to him to hear him. And here you have this woman who is a horrid sinner. These men were sent as spies. But listen to me, folks. In one home, they became messengers. Proclaimers. All of this is God's plan to save Rahab. The spies could have gone anywhere. But they just happened to end up in her house. Folks, that's God's grace upon Rahab. And if you look back in your life, if you're a believer today, that's all due to God's grace. God was simply gracious to you. Listen, you didn't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be saved. By God's grace, I was born in a family where my mom and dad were believers. And they taught me the way of salvation from the time I was a little boy. That was by God's grace. He's the one who purposed that. The spies could have gone anywhere, but they ended up in her house. I believe God sends messengers to those who truly seek Him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I believe Rahab was searching. We'll see that in just a minute. But there's Rahab's lodging. But now you're going to see in verses 5 to 7, Rahab's lie. And it came to pass about that time, the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Now that's not true. Look at verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of the flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan to the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. She doesn't lie in verse 4 where she says, well, some men came to me, but I don't know where they came from. But then in verses 5 and following, she lies and says, well, now they've already gone out. She knows very well she's hid them in the flax of the roof of her house. The fact that she hid the spies made her an accomplice to the spies' mission. Now all of a sudden she is a traitor to her people in Jericho and the entire land of Canaan. She's a traitor. Her deception mentioned in verses 4 to 5, look what she calls that in verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness. Her lie she now calls a kindness. This is kind of an interesting portion of Scripture because there's been a lot of ink spilled talking about this lie that she gave here. Was this right for her to do? Wasn't this wrong to do? Is it ever right to lie in order to accomplish something that is, you know, to accomplish something good? Many commentators condemn her for this lie. Well, God doesn't condemn her. But neither is she condemned for her harlotry. Now, harlotry is condemned elsewhere in Scripture, and so is lying. So there's all kinds of ink spilled on this. And you know what? I'm not even going to address it beyond this. When Jesse played his football game Friday night, he was out there deceiving the other team. He was lying. That's what you do in sports. Have you ever played basketball, Kylie, where you act like you're going to go one way and you go the opposite way? Well, you liar. I say that kindly. I believe Olivia's into volleyball. Is it true that somebody can go up as if they're going to spike and somebody comes up behind them and does the spike? That's a lie. No, see, there are times, and that we use that in sports, but now think about this in military. Is there ever a time, even by others in the Bible, where they use deception in order to win a battle? Did you know that in England during World War II, that in order to make the Germans think that all this equipment was out there on the ground in London, they would take jeeps and tanks that they could blow up with their mouth, you know, with air. They would have inflatable tanks, inflatable jeeps, and they would have fields covered with them so that the Germans would go bomb these inflatable jeeps and tanks. Deception. That's what you do in war. There were times when David would fight battles, and God would say, "Now you act like you're going here, but I want you to go here." Deception. Perhaps that's what's taking place here with Rahab. Rahab's lie. But I want you to see, thirdly, the conviction of the sentence that you're going to see in verses 8 to 11. Now, when I'm talking about the sentence, I'm talking about the sentence as a judge or a jury would declare upon something, upon someone who is condemned. You would say, well, he was sentenced to death. Well, here's the sentence that is going to be meted out. Look at verses 10 and 11. I'm going to skip verse 9 for now, verses 10 and 11. I want you to see what Jericho had heard. For we, this is Rahab speaking on behalf of everybody in the city of Jericho, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. God miraculously had saved the children of Israel from the Egyptians 40 years prior to this. God had empowered them to utterly destroy two powerful Amorite kings. That same God is now closing in on the people of Jericho, and they knew they couldn't win. Their response? Resist and catch those two spies. And they knew that God's judgment was coming. They knew they were under sentence of condemnation. They knew it. And instead of repenting and asking God for mercy and asking these people, please have mercy on us. We have seen what God has done for you. My, he opened up the Red Sea for you. He destroyed the Egyptian army for you. Please have mercy upon us. We cry unto you and to your God for mercy. No, instead they resist. And they want to capture these two spies. But I want you to see there what Jericho had heard. And then I want you to go back to verses 8 and 9. And I want you to see what Rahab knew. Look at verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know. Look at that. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And then she talks about, for we, Jericho. But look at what she says. I know. I know the Lord has given. This is the sentence of condemnation. And she knew it. That sentence was pronounced way back in Exodus chapter 15. And I'd like you to go back there with me, please, because this is very important. Exodus chapter 15. Look at where this sentence was pronounced 40 years earlier. Right after they had come through the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 15, verses 14, 15, and 16. Right after they came through the sea, the people are singing this song. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Years before, the people themselves were singing about how God would send his terror ahead of them. Again, you're going to read this in Exodus 23:27, where God says, I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. Again, Deuteronomy 2:25. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee, and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Again, Deuteronomy 11:25, there shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. God would send his fear ahead. Now think about it. You're one of the spies. You've heard Moses say these things. And you're in the house and you hear the enemy Rahab saying, I know that the Lord hath given you this land. We are all scared stiff. She knew that the conquest was as good as over. Folks, listen to me. She knew she was sentenced to condemnation. And that is the point that every person must come to. That I am condemned. I am on my way to hell. Before you can be saved, you must come to that point where you realize, I am a sinner. I'm condemned. The day will come when condemned sinners will see the fulfillment of what they had heard from God's messengers. How many sinners have heard a message preached from the Word of God and they knew they were under condemnation? They knew they're on their way to hell. They knew it. And they resisted. Imagine being a spy, experiencing what God had long before sentenced. Imagine being one of these spies. And your heart would just jump when you hear her say, I know the Lord's given you this land. And we're all fearful and trembling. That'll be our experience when Jesus returns and the mockers tremble. What an encouragement when these spies go back to Joshua. Look at the last part of this chapter, Joshua chapter 2. Look at verses 23 and 24. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. No, who had fainted before? 40 years earlier, who was doing the fainting? It was the children of Israel. But now by faith they're going in and are seeing that the whole land faints because of them. God constantly blesses us with the confirmation of His promises. Victory for us as believers is assured. We can rest in it now. And God's grace is evident for the condemned who will also believe. Now, the fact that Rahab was convinced, that is convicted, is due to God's work on behalf of His people. The works she recounted were the works of the Lord, not the works of men. Hey, who parted the Red Sea? Who did that? Moses didn't do that. Aaron didn't do that. Joshua didn't do it. God did it. And what Rahab is recounting are the works of God. It's precisely the glory that God desires. God desires to be known for His works. And when that is so, it leads toward the conviction of the sinner. She sees herself as condemned because of God's work. She is not convinced because these two spies had great personalities. Hey, I really like you guys. Man, you're really friendly. I like this place. That's not why she was convinced. She was not convinced because these two men said all the right words. She was not convinced because they had persuaded her to join their cause. She was condemned. She was convinced, folks, because she saw God's work. And if somebody's going to get saved today, it's not going to be because somebody has the right words. It's not going to be because somebody has the right personality. And it's not going to be because you somehow have this persuasive ability. If somebody's truly going to get saved, it's because God did a work in their heart. God is the one who does the work. It's not because I somehow have this great evangelistic gift. Now that clears you up. Because you say, I sometimes don't know what to say. Well, that's when you just rely on the God of heaven to do His work. Because He's the one who does the work, not me. She was convinced due to God's work, by the way, in their lives. And the unbeliever will be convinced because of God's work in your life. That's why Jesus said, let your works Let your works be on display so that men may see, or let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's the conviction of the sentence. Fourthly, I want you to see the confession of the sinner. Notice what Rahab says in verse 11, the last part. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She here is confessing what Israel was supposed to know. Listen to Deuteronomy 4:39. God says, "Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." Rahab is confessing what the children of Israel would confess. This was Solomon's desire at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8:60. Listen, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Listen to Psalm 83, verse 18. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. This is prophesied in Zechariah verse 8, and chapter 8 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Men are convinced because of what God does in our lives, because of his work in our lives. Rahab repents. She turns from the gods, small g, to the God of Israel. She is abandoning her own culture, her own nation, her own religion. That is repentance. She is changing her mind. And she is turning to the God of Israel. Folks, here we see the confession of the sinner. God, He is Lord. Right there, I believe Rahab was saved. Fifthly, you see in verses 12 to 14, the covenant of salvation. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. Hey, what's the first concern when somebody gets saved? When somebody truly gets saved, what's their first concern? It's their family. It's the salvation of her own family. And she says in the last part of verse 12, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Here's the covenant of salvation. She wants to take in her whole family. Now, her family's not saved because she's saved. They've got to recognize what she's recognized. But her concern is her family. I want you to notice how grammatically she speaks in the first person. Notice in verse 9 the singular, I know. And then she switches to the plural in verse 10. We have heard. And verse 11, as soon as we had heard. Many folks heard. But she alone falls upon the mercy of God. And many people today have heard the message of salvation, but few turn to God. She separates herself from her own people who will resist, and she joins the people of God. Verse 14, here's the promise of deliverance. In other words, salvation. She would not perish. She has to trust them. Faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, delivered. Remember what we read in Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. That means she believed. She didn't perish with those who did not believe. When she had received the spies with peace. Notice in the last part of verse 12, she asks for a true token. That is a pledge of truth. I find it interesting that God has given each believer a token of truth. God has given to every believer a pledge. The Holy Spirit. Sixthly, I want you to see the cord of scarlet in verses 15 to 22. Let's read those verses. Then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you and hide yourselves here there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. You see in verse 15 that this cord of scarlet is called a cord. But in verse 21 it is called a scarlet line. This is full of beautiful symbolism. I want you to see, first of all, that it is a line of deliverance. In verses 15 to 16, it's a line of deliverance. How were these spies let down? How did they get out of the city? They were delivered by this very line. They escaped this locked city. It's no coincidence that this woman lives on the wall. But then you see in verse 18 that she had let them down by this thread. Now, this always confused me as a kid. How could these spies get down with a thread? You know, you got a needle? A thread. Furthermore, how are they going to see this thread of scarlet from hundreds of feet and yards away when they come to this city? Well, that's because it's not literally a thread. It is a cord of many threads. Thread in verse 15 is same as cord. The rope was made of scarlet thread. These threads were bound together, and they made a rope for the spies to rappel down the wall in verse 18. But I want you to notice that word line in verse 18. This line of scarlet thread. And verse 21 again. The line, the scarlet line. That is an interesting word. In verses 18 and 21, that's the only time it's translated that way. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, that very same word means hope or expectation. I see here, folks, something beautiful. This is the scarlet expectation. It's the same word used in Psalm 71, verse 5, of, For thou art my hope. O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. If I were to translate it the same way that the translators have translated it here in Joshua chapter 2, I could read Psalm 75 this way, For thou art my cord. You're my line of expectation, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. That which the two messengers had already trusted in for their deliverance was to be her expectation of deliverance. So it's not only a line of deliverance in verses 15 and 16, it is a line of identification in verses 17 to 22. I want you to see the necessity for this line of identification, because she is letting them out at what time of day? This is nighttime. And they wanted to make sure that they had the right place when they returned, and this scarlet cord made that possible. But more than that, was her confession genuine? Or was she just saying this while these guys are there? Will she continue? Or was her confession simply based upon fleeting emotion? Have you ever seen somebody who made a profession of salvation and it was just this big emotional response, and 2 days later you don't see them anywhere, they're gone? You see that happening all the time. Somebody will go to this big meeting and some big name evangelist will get up and speak and you'll have hordes of people walking down the aisle and then those people return to the very same lifestyle they had before. They didn't continue. And I'm sure these spies could say, I wonder if this confession is genuine. And so this line is going to be a line of identification. It was not just something mouthed. This would be the evidence by what she did. It's as James points out in chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified. Listen, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Now, she was saved by faith, but how do I know she was saved by faith? Because of what she did. Works always follow genuine faith. Works never save a man, but they always follow genuine faith. Rahab, folks, was not saved because she helped these spies. She helped the spies because she was saved. The spies belonged to the Lord in whom she had placed her trust. And the promise of deliverance already made in verse 14 was there. But she had to prove true to the end. Like I said earlier, many people make a profession, but when the time of identification comes in the day of trial, their confession proves to be false. They return to their old crowd. They return to their old ways. And many who make a profession eventually fade away. But folks, a true believer will prove true. A true believer will continue. And continue, she did. It's like what Jesus said in John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. It's like Dr. Bruce once said. I think it was A.A. Bruce who said, continuance is the test of reality. What you say with your mouth is meaningless. Where you are 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 years from now, that's the test. Now, did the spies have the right to require proof of her sincerity? Did the spies have the right to require evidence of her confession? You would say, well, yes. Well, let me ask you this. Do I have the right to require proof of your confession? Do you have the right to require the proof of my confession of salvation? I believe so. And I also believe this, that no true believer will ever be offended when asked to present evidence of their confession. But when I see somebody get offended when you say, listen, are you really saved? And they get offended, I say, something's not right here. When these spies said, would you let this scarlet line down? Shh, yes, I will. I'll give that evidence. So there you see the necessity for the line of identification. Then we see the color of the line of identification. It's specified as scarlet. Now, what if she had hanged a purple cord down that wall? You know, she liked to decorate her house in blue. And that's all she, you know, hey, they said scarlet. I don't like scarlet. I like blue. What would have happened? They specified scarlet. She would have been killed. The color of her cord is associated with blood in verse 19. His blood shall be on her head if this scarlet cord is not hanging down. Number three. Not only is there the necessity for this line of identification and the color of this line, but then you see the dependence on the line of identification. Those in the house with the scarlet cord in the window, they all depended upon this line. In verse 19, everybody in the house believed God would give Israel victory. How do I know that? Because they stayed within the house. Suppose Jericho had prevailed over the Israelites when the people came to Jericho. What would they have done to these people in this house? They would have killed them. But they were trusting in the God of Israel. But I want you to note something. Being with Rahab was not their salvation. It was the scarlet cord. Others in Jericho may have had sympathy with her beliefs. Others in Jericho may have had intellectual knowledge of God's work on behalf of Israel, and they did because they even trembled. But we can say that they did not believe, for they themselves would not have depended upon the Lord. They were depending upon their armies. Others in Jericho believed not. Was her deliverance complete? Let's go to Joshua chapter 6. When you read about the siege of Jericho and look at verse 17, Joshua 6, 17, and the city shall be accursed, Joshua is saying, and all that are therein to the Lord, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Note verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, because she hid. And she dwelt in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out for Jericho. By the way, I want you to notice something. The men who are called spies in Joshua chapter 2 are called what in chapter 6? Messengers. These were messengers of a gospel to Rahab. It's the same word translated angels. We know that Rahab becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David. More than that, she's one of the women specifically included by name in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:5. Folks, you see in Joshua chapter 2, the faith of spies, the faith of these spies, God's people are honored. You see the intimidating fortress of Jericho, the key to the whole land. Courageously in Joshua chapter 1, they stepped out in faith to conquer an intimidating enemy. As Paul encouraged the sailors in the shipwreck in Acts 27:25, he said, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God. Courage comes by believing. The opposite of faith is unbelief, and that described everyone in Jericho in spite of their knowledge of God's wondrous works, with one exception, Rahab and her family. But unbelief may describe somebody here this morning. May you believe in God like Rahab did, not like Jericho did. May you not resist like the people of Jericho. If you do, you'll perish like the people of Jericho. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there might be someone here this morning